Psalm 1 is the scripture reading for this morning. We will read the psalm in its entirety. Psalm 1. How blessed is the person who doesn't follow wicked advice, doesn't stand in the road of sinners, and doesn't sit with the despicable. Instead of doing those things, these persons love the Lord's instruction, and they recite God's instruction day and night. They are like a tree replanted by rivers of water, which bears fruit at just the right time and whose leaves don't fade. Whatever they do succeeds. That's not true for the wicked. They are like dust that the wind blows away. That's why the wicked will have no standing in the court of justice. Neither will sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord is intimately acquainted with the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is destroyed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Individualism has become the anthem of our day. Whether you call it the Me Generation or the Age of Authenticity, self-absorption and self-determination seem to be the tune to which everyone is dancing. Andrew Root says of these days, there's only one duty, to follow what speaks to you. Identity now shifts from being planted in a collective history to individual expression. Is that what Howard Thurman was talking about when he said, don't ask yourself what the world needs, ask yourself what makes you come alive? And then go do that, because what the world needs is people who have come alive. When Thurman said, ask what makes you come alive, he was not speaking about the kind of life that might be portrayed in commercials or marketing ploys. Rather, he was talking about a life which was, well, as the psalmist says, blessed. A life that has been ignited within one's spirit by the touch of the divine. Now for Thurman, one who had truly come alive would do so only by encountering the source of life and joy, the creator and sustainer of life. When Thurman said, don't ask what the world needs, it was not a callous disregard for the world, but rather a call of being called and guided by your divinely created purpose when engaging with your world. He would never have conceived of being alive for any purpose other than finding your place in God's greater narrative of community by being planted, yes, in your collective history. We can misread that quote based on our philosophy of the day. In a similar way, looking at the poetry of Psalm 1 through our contemporary self-centered lens might leave us with the same distorted, blurry perspective. Psalm 1 is designated as a wisdom psalm. That means that the scene is painted with broad, sweeping brushstrokes, but the message is the more detailed thoughts and the implications of the psalm. Let's take a closer look at this psalm and see not only the trees, but the forest more clearly. The inspiration of Psalm 1 is clearly a call to be planted and take root in the life-giving, sustaining provisions of God. But I wonder if our understanding of Psalm 1 leaves us not seeing the forest for the trees. Maybe there is more to the psalm than a promise for the singular, solitary tree. Maybe when God replants you or me beside rivers of water, God's focus and purpose is for the whole forest. Couldn't God's focus be upon the forest, not just the tree? We all need to be rooted in something that's bigger and larger than our own lives, regardless of what the word on the street may be telling us. John McGoajab offers us a wider perspective when he says, the place of life-giving rootedness is found in something larger than our own lives, something deep enough and enduring enough to keep us anchored and oriented through a storm. For quite a while now, I've been entertaining ideas about how trees might teach us important lessons for congregational life, how forests offer us helpful insights on congregational vitality. It has led me to reconsider the typical analogies that are offered and seen in Psalm 1. A helpful guide in this pursuit has been a book entitled The Hidden Life of Trees by Peter Wollenben. Wollenben suggests that a tree can only be as strong as the forest that surrounds it. What if God, by planting a tree by streams of water, is concerned not only about the stability of that tree, the freshness and fruitfulness of that tree, but of the whole forest? Maybe the tree is planted by streams of water, not just for its own sustaining hydration, but to sink roots that go deeply into the soil and stabilize the riverbank. And their fruitfulness? Well, the fruit of a tree is more often for the good of others than it is for the tree itself. What if the tree planted by streams of water is for the good of the forest? What if we were to read this psalm from a perspective of other-centeredness rather than from a self-centered perspective? What if our spirituality were to shift from individuality to community, congregational focus? A tree is not a forest. Wollenben tells us on its own, a tree cannot establish a consistent local climate. It is at the mercy of the wind and the weather. But together, many trees create an ecosystem that moderates extremes of heat and cold, stores a great deal of water, and generates a great deal of humidity. And in that protected environment, trees can live to be very old. Right, Paul? To get to this point, the community must remain intact no matter what. If every tree were looking out only for itself, then quite a few of them would never reach old age. Regular fatalities would result and leave many large gaps in the tree canopy, which would make it easier for storms to get inside the forest and uproot more trees. The heat of the summer would reach the forest floor and dry it out. Every tree would suffer. So trees share food with their own species and sometimes go so far as to nourish their competitors. The reasons are the same as for human communities. There are advantages in working together. When trees grow together, Wollenberg says, nutrients and water can be optimally divided among them all so that each tree can grow into the best tree it can be. If you help individual trees by getting rid of their supposed competition, the remaining trees are bereft. Every tree now muddles along on its own. This is because a tree can only be as strong as the forest that surrounds it. Their well-being depends on their community. And because trees know that intuitively, they did not hesitate to help each other out. It is important for us to be replanted in helping communities. Our well-being and even our individual survival depend upon it. We each need to hear and heed the call to be replanted by rivers of water, because Wollenberg would tell us there are few places, if any, that are perfect for the survival of the tree on its own. Many tree species have similar ideas for a place to live because similar criteria for well-being hold true for most of them. They love nutrient-rich soil, loose, crumbly soil that is well aerated, many feet deep. The ground should be nice and moist, especially in summer. But it shouldn't get too hot. And in the winter, it shouldn't freeze too much. Snowfall should be moderate but sufficient that when the snow melts, it gives the ground a good soaking. Fall storms should be moderated by the sheltering hills and mountain ranges, and the forest shouldn't harbor too many fungi or insects that attack the bark or the wood of the tree. If trees could dream of an earthly paradise, that is what it would look like. But apart from a few small pockets, these ideal conditions are nowhere to be found. And that is a good thing for species diversity. If there were such a paradise, the competition would be won almost exclusively by those trees that know how to exploit abundance, how to suppress competitors by growing up through the crowns of other trees and covering the losers with their upper branches. If a tree is going to survive such powerful competition, it has to come up with an alternative, a strategy. But deviations from that idea of paradise make it difficult for trees, and any tree that wants to find an ecological niche must be ready to practice self-denial in one area or another. What if someone is about the forest and not just about the tree? What if our tapping into the sustaining presence of God is for the good of others and not just for our own good? What if our well-being, our spiritual growth, our freshness and fruitfulness are for the good of the community, the congregation? What if our God-given purpose is to be not just a singularly strong, fruitful tree, but part of a maturing, sustaining forest? We are in this forest together. Our well-being and survival depend upon our standing together, growing together, supporting one another, sharing our resources, making sacrifices of ourselves for the good of the community. Maybe the call of Psalm 1 is to take root in something bigger than yourself and to see the forest as a place you can be the best tree you were planted to become. To paraphrase the living wisdom of Howard Thurman, don't ask what kind of tree you need to be. Go let the light seed God has planted in you take root and grow, because what the world needs is forests. Whole forests of trees replanted by the ever-flowing rivers of life-giving water. Whole forests of trees growing in the shelter and nurture each provides for the other. Amen.